Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is all about identity. If I asked you the question, what is your identity, what would you tell me? What is your identity? So, okay, mom. So, my identity is I'm a mother. Alex, what's your identity? I'm a Christian. You're in church. You had to say that, right? Yeah. No, I know you would say that anyway. I'm just busting on you. Yeah, I know you really mean. I actually know you. Anyone else? What would you say if I said, what's your identity? What would you say? What was that? Teacher, yes. A preschool teacher. And a fantastic one at that. Anyone else? What would you say? A wife. Yes. Anyone else? Mr. Watley, what would you say? I'm an American. No one said that at the last one. Very fantastic. I'm an American. That's my identity. That's who I am. Yeah. We often, the guys typically, stereotypically identify with a job, right? When, just recently I was on a plane. I was flying down here and I sat down in this middle seat and lady next to me said, hi, I'm so-and-so. And, oh, I'm Mark. She goes, are you going to Orange County for vacation or do you live there? I said, I live there. And then she says, well, what do you do? Because our identity is often wrapped up in who we are. And I said, I'm a pastor. And it was really kind of fun. We got into this wonderful conversation because I asked her if she actually went to church. She said, not regularly, but she named this church somewhere in South County in Aliso Viejo. And the guy then next to me said, well, I go to that church. And they had a religious conversation, and I wasn't even involved in it. It was very awkward as a pastor. I guess you'd be involved in this conversation. Guys, that's what we do. I'm a contractor. I'm a teacher. I'm an engineer. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. We often identify ourselves through our jobs. Women, how do you usually identify yourselves? Through the family. Yeah. Who are you? I'm a mom. And again, that's not to say guys don't do it either, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've gone to the ball field and they're like, oh, you're Jacob's dad. Yeah, that's right. I'm Jacob's dad. Or I go to Cub Scouts. Oh, you're Joshua's dad. Or I go to a high school and, oh, you're Mark Thomas's dad. Yeah, yeah. I identify also with that. But for females, again, I'm married to so-and-so. I'm the mother of so-and-so. That's how we often identify ourselves. The problem when we identify ourselves that way is that it changes. And when our identity is so wrapped up in certain things that change, when that change takes place, we often get lost, right? Guys, we lose our jobs. We get repositioned. We retire. We get fired. We change careers altogether. Careers change. Jobs change. And if our identity is so wrapped up in that job, we often lose sight of where we're at, or when change happens, we get lost. Women, right? Do family relationships change? Divorces happen? Deaths happen? Disownments happen? Distance happens. Sometimes we get lost because our family is our identity, and because it changes then, we don't really know how to act or what to do or how to live. We get lost. I see it all the time. Organizations have an identity as well. St. Paul's Lutheran Church has an identity. For some people, that identity was wrapped up in a person. He's been here for 40 years. And the difficulty is when that repositioning takes place and a change takes place, sometimes people get lost because that's the identity that they have with the church. When we have our identity in those types of ways, when change happens, we're lost. The better thing is to root our identity in something that never changes, and that would be Jesus Christ. If we root our identity in that, then it doesn't matter about all the stuff that happens. We could lose jobs. There could be divorces that happen. There could be deaths. Things can change, but we can still remain confident, strong, rooted, because we have the right focus in mind. This is what the problem was in Galatians chapter 3. as we hit this, again, it's really hard. The first couple of chapters of any letter of Paul, they're a little more theological in nature, and so it's sometimes harder. There's theological arguments that are given. It's like, oh, can we move on and get to something else? This is important because if we don't get this part right, everything else gets messed up. If my identity is rooted up in just who I am as a father or as a worker, it's going to affect all my actions. If I have my identity rooted in Jesus Christ, it's going to affect my actions. What had happened was Paul had come along and said, your identity is Jesus Christ. If you have that, you're set and you're ready to go. The problem was there was that group. You remember the group that came after him? They were called the Judaizers. They said, no, your identity isn't really that. Your identity should be in a culture and in a specific ceremony. They wanted them to become Jewish people. If you wanted to really get in, you had to become a Jewish person. You had to identify with Abraham, and you had to have the rite of circumcision. That's how you would do it. That is your identity. And so Paul is trying to help them realize their identity is not wrapped up in that. Their identity should be rooted in Christ. So Galatians chapter 3. Again, I'm just telling you right now, this is a little bit harder stuff, okay? You can't really skate on this stuff. I'm not going to be able to go through this verse by verse through the whole thing. It's more section by section just because they're really weighty matters, and it would take a while to really hit every topic really well. The opening topic, I'll take verse by verse so that you can understand it. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. Way to open it up there, Paul. That's fantastic. Who has bewitched you? He's saying, look, why in the world are you turning away? It's almost as if someone has a spell cast on you. Have you ever had a change happen with your identity, and it's almost like you walk around in a fog, not knowing what to do next? I mean, that happens like when someone dies. You walk around in a fog. Why? Because your identity is being changed. What happens when a pastor retires after 40 years? Sometimes you walk around in a fog like, I don't know what to do now. It's almost like we're being bewitched. There's a spell cast on us. And this is what was happening with those people. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? All of this revolves around faith versus the law. Now, let me tell you what I mean by the law, what Paul means by the law. That would be the commandments of God. So you take the Ten Commandments, we know that, and then the 623 commandments that are also listed all through the Old Testament, and then all through the New Testament. A commandment would be, do this or don't do that. So God has these rules that he throws out there, and what Paul is saying is, did you receive the Spirit of God through obeying a bunch of laws or believing in Jesus Christ? How would you answer that? Do you receive the Spirit by obeying a bunch of rules or by believing in Jesus Christ? There we go. Yeah, if you don't know the answer, say Jesus. You're probably going to be right. If there's nothing else that you ever learn in life, learn that one. Faith and belief in Christ supersedes all. If you have that, you're going to be able to go through life a whole lot better. It will be a whole lot easier. He continues on, verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Essentially, he says, look, God gave you faith and gave you belief. Now, how do you live your life? Is it through that same belief, or do you try to earn God's favor and forgiveness through what you do? Got to watch this one. We have a tendency to say, when we have been saved, when God has given us faith, he has forgiven us of our sins. Is that a fair statement to say? Yeah, he's forgiven us of our sins. Many a times we have the faulty belief that he saved us from all of the sins of the past only. And that now, from here on out, we are responsible for everything else. Question, when God gave to you faith and the forgiveness of sins, was it for the sins of the past Or was it for the sins that you have not even yet committed? It was for it all. It was for it all. You gotta know this. Because guess what? You are going to sin today. Did you realize that? You're going to sin tomorrow. You're going to be sinning for the rest of your life. God died for all of that. That is crucial. So that you don't wake up and go, wow, I sinned. God was probably shocked at this. No, God already knew it. And God already forgave it. Do you see how this then helps us as we even get later on in life? We don't have to worry about, can I receive the forgiveness of sins right before death? No. You could be sinning at the point of death, and God actually forgives that sin. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. All sins, past, present, future, they're all gone. All wiped away. And let me tell you, that's how we then live. We live by the Spirit. We live by faith. And that's how we then identify ourselves. He goes on, verse 6, because he's going to tie back to Abraham. Now again, the Jewish people always tied their identity back to Abraham. Abraham was their father. Abraham had the first covenant with circumcision. And so to become a true Jewish believer, you had to tie yourself back to Abraham. Paul's going to tie himself back to Abraham, but in a much different way. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Do you see your faith? Your faith ties you back to Abraham, not because of the rite of circumcision, but because of your faith. What happened was Abraham was hanging out, and he was really bummed. He was crying out to God, and he said, God, I don't have an heir. So my estate is going to be left to my servant, Eliezer. And I'm really upset about this. And God says, don't worry, you're going to have an heir. And it's not going to be someone that you find. It's going to be someone that's going to come from your own body. And he's like, but I'm old and decrepit. I can't do that. And God says, walk outside. He says, look up at the sky. So Abram goes outside, looks up at the sky, and God says, count all the stars. That's how many kids you are going to have. Everything is going to come through you. And what did Abram do? He believed. It's a simple song, isn't it? We sing it when we were kids. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then we do the spiritual hokey pokey, right? You know, we do all those other things. But it's funny, have you ever listened? What are the words of that song? I mean, do you hear what he's saying? You are sons of Abraham. Why? Because of a right? Because of a law? No, because of a promise. That's what we tie our faith to. Not because of obedience, but because of faith. Keep going. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. How many nations? How many nations? Yeah, not one nation, the Jewish nation. All nations. We are all tied to that. Did you realize that you are Jewish? Because of your tie-in back to Abraham because of faith. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what's going on is there's going to be a highlighted difference between faith and the law, faith and works. How do we get the promises of God? By working at them or by believing in them? This, let me tell you, is the most important distinction you can ever have. If you get this one right, let me tell you, it changes the way you live your life fundamentally. You live by faith. Verse 15. Brothers, let me take it. This is a very interesting theological argument. I'll read through it and I'll explain exactly what it's saying. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Remember that. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What does that mean? It means this. Which came first? The promise of God or the law of God? The promise. That's what they're trying to say. The law came 430 years later through Moses and through mediation. But before that, everything was based on a promise. So Abraham wasn't credited righteousness because of laws that he followed. He wasn't even around. He is justified. He is forgiven because of a promise made in Genesis 15. You are mine. I will love you. Now, if God establishes a covenant with you, do you think that he's going to break that covenant? No. No, it's irrevocable. He's not going to change his mind on this. He says, I've made this promise to you that I will always love you. We are in this covenant together, and it has nothing to do with the law that follows. Now, some people then ask, so what's the purpose of it? Why did he give us all of these laws? What was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of the 623 laws? What's the purpose of all the laws Jesus said? Here it is. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, that's Moses. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. What that is saying is, many a times we think that if God gives us all of these rules and regulations, that must mean we can keep them. Don't we do that with our kids, right? If we tell our kids a law, clean your room, the expectation is you have the resources and are capable of fulfilling this request, right? That's what we think. Some people believe that God gave the law so that you could actually follow it. The problem is you can't. That's the point. Look at what it says. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge. If you want to underline anything, this is it. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Many years ago, I was leading a new member class, and a lady came up to me after one of the lessons, and she really was having a struggle. She said, Pastor Manning, I don't understand this concept of confession and forgiveness. And with the straightest face possible, she looked at me and she says, because what happens if in between the Sundays, what happens if I don't actually sin? Well, there's a problem because I don't know if you really understand what sin is about. Then I decided to walk her through the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do that with you real quickly, if you don't mind. But who here has sinned within the past 24 hours? Okay. If you don't believe that, then let me help you understand that, okay? First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you done something within the past 24 hours where you did not trust in God, but trusted in your own human effort, and in fact really didn't care if God was involved in the situation or not? Well, if you did, you've broken commandment number one. Commandment two, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Please, that has nothing to do with saying, gosh darn it. It has everything to do with, did you ever live your life not as a Christian? Did you take God's name in vain? Like you claimed to be a Christian, but then you decided not to follow that in whatever way. Have you done that ever? No. Broken commandment two, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, which then also is tied into 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. Was there a time the past 24 hours where you did not worship God? If so, you're breaking commandment number three. Number four, honor your father and mother. That's right. All you parents, turn and scowl at your kids and say, listen to this. Pastor Manning's about to give you brilliant advice. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever said anything negative to them? Have you ever thought any negative thoughts about your parents? But then beyond that, we also know that parents are just a hierarchy of other things. So it can be expanded to government. Anyone been angry at the government in the past 24 hours? Yeah, sequester. Wow, yeah. If you've ever been angry at the government, then broken commandment four. Commandment five, don't kill. You're thinking to yourself, huh, whew, haven't done that one. Have you been angry? Have you been angry at other people? Did they cut you off? Did they take your parking spot? Are they sitting in your pew? Are you angry? Are you angry at the government? I mean, I can always take it back to the government. That one's an easy one, right? If you've done that, you've killed. How about number six? Do not commit adultery. Okay, yay, I haven't done that. Well, have you ever thought an impure thought or looked at someone and thought something? Congratulations, you've done number six. Wait, where am I? Six, yeah. Number seven, don't steal. Hopefully not done that, right? Well, have you cheated on your taxes this year? Have you misrepresented the truth so you can keep more money? Have you taken stamps from your work? Staples from the office pool? Yeah. Have you ever robbed your family because of time because you're a workaholic? You might have stolen. How about eight? Do not bear false witness. Have you lied? Are you all truth tellers? In every way? Small lies, white lies, half lies? You know, what does your driver's license say? Yeah. How much do you weigh on your driver's license? Oh, I like that. You're liars. What color is your hair? Bald. Yeah. Let me tell you. How about 9 and 10? Put them together. Let's do coveting. Have you ever been discontented in the life that you're living? Have you ever wanted more money just because you wanted more money because you see that other people have more money? And they sure do seem happy. And God hasn't given me enough stuff. You ever live that way? So by the end of the Ten Commandments, we say, who here is feeling good right now? After this, you're like, crud, I'm in trouble. And that's exactly why, because what does that do? It drives us back to God. It's almost like the law grabs your hand and drags you straight to the foot of the cross and say, you cannot do this, but God still loves you. And that, my friends, is a concept that is so difficult. But it was very interesting. I got a chance to talk with my youngest, my 10-year-old, on this theological concept. We're driving in the car, and he goes, Dad, I don't understand it. He goes, how can God love rotten people like us? I'm like, wow, that's rather theological of you, son. And so I opened up Galatians 3, and no, I didn't do anything like that. But I started talking to him. I said, well, let's do the analogy here. I said, do I love you, Josh? And he goes, yeah. And I go, do I love you because you do good things? Think about that one. No, I said, do I love you even though you do bad things? And he goes, yes. I said, that's how God loves you. Those bad things, I hope, drive you back to me so that I can show my love to you. The law grabs us and takes us back to Jesus and says, you are his. That is your identity. If you don't get anything else right in this world, get that one right. He goes on to then explain the exact nature of this identity. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, it's one of my favorite passages. I know I got a lot of favorite passages, but I really do like this one. And there's a reason why I like this one. And that is because this is the way to get in. I am terrified if I go to heaven, I pray that I do not stand before God. Because if I stand before God, guess what God sees? Imperfection, sin. Can he allow anything imperfect to enter into heaven? No, heaven's a perfect place. He is a perfect God. He is a just God. He cannot allow it. which is why I rely on passages like this. For all who believe in Christ, for all who are baptized into Christ, it is as if you have put on Christ. As you put on a jacket, as you put on clothes, imagine that you are putting on Christ like brand new skin. So you get to heaven, and what does God see? Jesus. I'm also praying that that affects your life. That when people look at you, what do they see? Do you do things for your own glory and for your own benefit? Or do you do it so that they will see Jesus? That's what it means to be a son of God. That's what it means to root our identity in there. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. If you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. People will try to define you, my friends. They will try to tell you who you are and what you are all about. They often do it in the worst possible ways. Youth and young adults, I don't think I could emphasize this enough. I try to talk about it as much as I can. Root your identity now in Jesus Christ. Not in who other people say you are later on in life, because most people want to change you, control you, or manipulate you. Instead, if you can stand strong and say, this is who I am a believer in God. I am a son or daughter of God. I believe in Jesus. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when our identity has been wrapped up in all the wrong things. Forgive us because it's just wrong. We've identified ourselves with our work or our family instead of identifying ourselves with you. We ask that now by your grace, we would see that. Lord, forgive us for our sins. May our sin and our recognition of our sin drive us back to Jesus. May we see him more clearly. Thank you for your incredible, gracious love that we do not deserve. May we strive to live for you, not to earn your favor, but just simply to live our life in obedience and love to you, to thank you for all you've done. So this we all ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.